Great to see everybody this morning. I want to let you know that we're in Mark chapter 10 today. The challenging text. The challenge for me is, who will I fear more? You or the God who's written these words? And so I just want you to know that I come at this today with a lot of trepidation and want you to know it's my heart desire as your pastor to always preach God's Word and to always help all of us to see it through the lens of grace. So that's the direction that I'm heading today, and I pray that you'll be praying for me as we work through a challenging text this morning. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts are just prone to wander, prone to seek our own way, prone to try and be the captains of our own soul. How can it be? We didn't make the place, but here we are, and such arrogance to believe that we can and should be in charge of ourselves, to not look at things as though somebody is immense and majestic, marvelous, would even care about us, creatures, made things, made from the dirt. Lord, we need your healing. We need your mercy. We need your grace. And we would ask, Lord, that you would give it to us in superabundance, that it might spill out in this land, that others might come to that same conclusion. How marvelous are you? I ask your presence for everyone here today, Lord. Be with us in the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word, and lift us up and sustain us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles and you would turn with me to chapter 10 in the Gospel of Mark. Just a reminder, the Gospel means good news, right? News means it's something that's being reported as fact. It's not something that we're waiting on, right? You don't report news that hasn't happened. You report news that has. And so this is the great good news, believe it or not, right? This is the word of the Lord. Mark 10, verses 1 through 12. And he left there, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Lord, you be with your people today as we study your word. Let us seek your grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tough text. You guys all know I'm going to kind of change gears, just lighten it up just a little bit. We kind of dig deeper into this. You know that this is the 40th anniversary of the movie Top Gun. I think by now, you guys, it is my favorite movie. I love it. I've watched it. I don't know how many times I've watched it. Whenever Trish is gone and I'm there by myself, you know, I get the remote out and I look, I start scrolling through, and after 20 minutes, there's just nothing out there. I watch Top Gun. I just go back to it and I watch it again. But one of the things about Top Gun and carrier aviation in general is they say that, and if you don't know this, the flight deck of an aircraft carrier is 4 acres. Can you believe that? 4 acres on an aircraft carrier. They say it's the most dangerous 4 acres on all the earth. Now, why is that? So, you know, there are rules, and when you're working out there on the flight deck, you have to follow those rules very closely. And so, you can imagine, right? They're enormous aircraft with jet engines and propeller-driven airplanes, and they're all moving around on the flight deck. So you have to stay or go in specific places. You just can't wander off around anywhere you may like to go because it's very dangerous. Now, when a jet pulls up and it's attached to the arresting, it's not the arresting hook, to the launch shuttle, is kind of stuck there, right? And the pilot puts the brake on and he increases the throttle to full power. And at that moment where the jet intake is on that aircraft, right, you have to be real careful because there's this barrier that's created, this region of air, and it's like a giant vacuum cleaner. It really is. That thing is spinning so hard, it just will suck everything into it. And if you just by chance happen to break into that little barrier that has been created, I mean, boom, you're gone. And so the rules are there to protect you, to keep you from harming yourself, to keep you from dying. And really, that's why God gave us the law. He gave the law to His people to protect them from harm and from ultimately dying apart from Him. That was why it was given. It was given as an act of grace to shield them, one, from the ungodly practices of the nations that they were surrounded by, but even more than that, to protect them from their own evil desires that just are there in all of us because of what we read there in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Right? That as a race, Adam as our federal head decided, well, he was going to do something opposed to what God had given to him as an act of protection. Don't eat the fruit, because when you do, surely you will die. See that? So God is right there. He's trying to protect His people right at the very beginning from death. He also gave the law to Moses for the same thing. And all of these things, and I don't know if you remember, the Catholic Church always talked about, those seven deadly sins. If you remember those, some of you probably do. You were taught those, right? Greed, envy, sloth, vanity, pride, wrath. Well, really, they're all a kind of idolatry. Because what it is in every case is, it's I'm going to do something that's opposed to the holiness of who God is and what He's commanded us to either do or to not do. And then we decide, nah, I think I know better. And I'm going to do those things. One of these really evil practices that the Jews practiced early on was divorce. And it was so that somebody could be divorced from one person and marry another person. But why? Out of convenience. And so early on, Moses made one exception. Infidelity. The point one, as we walk through this, it's called prejudice exposed. And we're going to see this and what was going on in the first century at the time of Jesus, how this had become a part of the culture of the first century Israelites. So now think about this. I want to put this in the right context. What's going on here? We're in chapter 10, and it says that Jesus, right, He is now on His way to Judea and to Jerusalem. So He's really finishing His kind of His earthly ministry of teaching, and He's now set Himself to go to Jerusalem to the cross. And as He's heading that way, just like it has been in every place, the crowd follows Him. And this crowd is not just Jewish people. Remember, He's gone to Perea, so there's Gentiles mixed in with this group of people so they can hear what Jesus is teaching them. And the Pharisees are there too. And I know you guys know they were not following Him out of admiration. They were always hoping to catch Him in some kind of theological error, in something contrary to the law. And so that's what we find ourselves, right? And if you look at verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. And He left there, and He had been in Perea, and He went to the region of Judea, right? So He's moving out of the Gentile lands back into the homeland of the Jews and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to Him again. Remember, it's like a circus. Remember, keep that in mind. Because they want to see Him heal people. You know, the last time we had a guy, the little boy is foaming at the mouth and being thrown down into the water and fire, and Jesus healed him. And so people just want to see it, right? It's like the bearded lady kind of thing. And again, as was His custom, He taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Him, they don't really care about Him. They're just there to poke and probe Him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He's trying to set a trap for Him. He answered them, you got to love Him, "What did Moses command you?" Right? He goes right to the law. And they said, notice the change. He said, right, look at this, just so you'll see this. "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." So that's the test, right? They're looking for a theological weakness. They're looking for an error. They're looking for a wedge that they can hold against Him, right? So they can put Him on trial. They'll get their chance, but it won't be here. So they're trying to use the Mosaic law, and they allegedly held the law in very high esteem. But you can tell just by the way they're going about it, that's really not what they're after. They asked him, is it lawful to divorce? Now, by this time in first century Israel, it had become somewhat common. Really, very similar to the way it is even in our own day and age, where it's just no-fault divorce, right? Somebody says, yeah, we're just not compatible anymore. And the state goes, okay. And they grant it. Anybody, anytime, for any reason. Very lax. So you don't really need a reason, just a want to. And so think about it. Early back in the first parts of Mark, what was going on? Herod had married his brother's ex-wife, right? She divorced Herodias, had divorced his brother Philip. Why? You guys remember? Because she was a gold digger. She simply divorced Philip because she wanted to marry the king. That was it. That was the only reason. But also recall that John the Baptist was killed because of his stance on divorce. And he would not let it go. And so Herodias arranged to have his head cut off. And Herod let it happen. So the Pharisees wanted to use Jesus' response against him, just like they had against John the Baptist. You guys remember Return of the Jedi, the Battle of En-Gedi, right? And they're all coming out of light speed, and they're like, zook, 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 zook. And the general, you know, the fish-faced guy, if you're any Star Wars fans here, not feeling any love this morning. And what does he say? It's a trap! Kind of famous now, or at least it used to be. It's a trap. It's really what's going on here. They've tried to create a trap for him, and isn't his response just amazing? So he doesn't answer them directly. He answers them with a question. And his question is just fantastic, right? And let me just say this, you students out there, when your teacher asks you a question, I don't recommend that you answer with a question, right? You should probably try and give the answer. But Jesus answers them with a question. And he says, basically, well, y'all are the Pharisees. You're the experts on the law, right? That's what it meant to be a Pharisee. What did Moses command? They reference, but don't quote, Deuteronomy 24. So if you're taking notes, you can go back and look at Deuteronomy 24. This is the part where Moses allows for divorce, okay? They claim Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce. But it was never meant to be no-fault divorce like we have today. Simply because I or you, we no longer like the guy or the gal that we're with, we're just not compatible anymore, right? That's what we hear. Or for pragmatic, or in Herodias' case, for power reasons, right? She just wanted to be the queen. But in reality, the average divorced Jewish woman, this was a horrible thing. They were powerless already. So, right, you have to keep in mind, so a widowed woman, if she didn't have children, it was the worst thing that you could be, was a widow. Well, second worst. If you were a divorced woman and had no children, that was actually worse. And so what had happened over time is they were now using divorce as a weapon against women to keep them subservient in their society. God had always meant it as an exception, but a gracious, right? As an act of grace to protect them so they could get married again in a situation that had gone bad. So the question for us is, what did Moses really teach? I loved it. Thank you for the Genesis quotes today. And that takes us to point two, the slam dunk. You look at verses 5-9. Jesus said to them, notice, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, and who was at the beginning of creation? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? The Word is actually there in Genesis 1. And God spoke, right? But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, right? So because He did this, therefore, that's the logic that flows there. A man shall leave his father and mother, and really, you know, every once in a while I read the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it just doesn't do justice to what's going on. This is one of those places. And hold fast to his wife. You know what the King James says? Some of you remember this. You've heard it in marriage ceremonies. Leave. Leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. This isn't just in children. Right? A lot of people say, oh, that's they become one flesh in children. No, they become one flesh before children. What therefore, now here's the what comes after that. This is what Moses taught, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, didn't he? This is what Moses taught. What therefore God has joined together, who did it? Who created marriage? Who brought us together? Who holds us together? God has joined together. Let not man separate. Pharisees had framed the question around the law. And as I said, they were allegedly the experts on the law, but they didn't realize that they were debating with the lawgiver himself, who knew every word that was in it because it was his word. Believing they had him cornered, Jesus responded in verse 5, Moses gave allowance for divorce solely because of the hardness of your heart. But it was a grace. The writ of divorce was meant as an act of mercy to protect the helpless, not to be an instrument of power for the favored. But to what scripture does Jesus return? Does he go to Genesis 1, 2, 3, the whole part, right? That's where he turns to the creation. That's the slam dunk. Moses wasn't the creator who established all morality. The triune God is. And so the Creator, to whom Jesus turned, he goes all the way back to the beginning and says, well, how was it supposed to be? What did God do? What did he say? And when he did it, he said it was all really good, too. Right? I read that today. He goes all the way back to Genesis and he quotes God. He said, God made them, male and female. Here's why. One, we don't encourage, condone, or accept homosexuality, because it goes against God's creation. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave. Now think about this for a minute, right? Hold fast. It's okay. But cleave is like grafting on a tree, right? So the arborist takes a limb from one tree and grafts it onto the other tree, right? They put tape around it to make sure it's secure. And then over time, what happens is that limb actually cleaves to the tree and it becomes one tree. That's what God is talking about. Hold fast. I wish they'd have just kept the King James there. The two parts become one, melded together. And that's what it says. And they become one flesh. So think about that for a second. It is only with severe pain that you can amputate two souls in holy wedlock. Ever wonder why it was called wedlock? More than that, keep in mind that Jesus is saying these words, right? So Jesus has given us God's opinion. We don't have to question, what did he think? Pretty straightforward. But what's going on here? That's really the question we need to ask. What was he really battling? And I think you guys are moving in the right direction, right? The Pharisees didn't believe. They didn't believe what Moses had written. They didn't believe what he'd written in Genesis 1. They didn't believe what he'd written in Deuteronomy 24. That's the real issue here. So, God's logic, Jesus' logic, is there in verse 9. What God has joined together, that's why we take the marriage ceremony so seriously. It's not a civic event. It's a holy event. What God has joined together, what God has grafted together, man should not try and separate. It's more than just practical civil arrangement. God has given us partners to be in a permanent spiritual bond all the days of our life till we die, till death do us part. Friends, it's a truly challenging topic. I understand that. Really, I'll be honest with you. I got to this and I said, oh gosh, Mark 10, can't I skip that? No. But we need to be as gracious as our Lord. And we need to see these things the way He sees them too. It isn't just the one side. He says this in Matthew 9:13. When the Pharisees are trying to be hard-nosed, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So we have to look at it through that lens, not just on the one side and be hard-nosed, but also on the mercy and the grace side. How does the triune God see these things? Does he say that? What I've put together, don't let anyone tear apart? Yes, he said that. And then what does he do? He offers his son on the cross because we continue, and not just through divorce, through all kinds of sin, to show that we want to be the captains of our own soul. It's terribly, terribly painful. And I want you to know, I experienced it as a child. It tore my family up, and my brother and sister, they're both to this day. It impacted all three of us very, very deeply, powerfully. hurtfully. It was a tough time in our lives to watch our mother and our father go through that divorce. I don't wade into this with a lot of, I don't know what the right word is there, well, trepidation, a lot of fear. At the same time, as God's people, we should always see divorce as abnormal. We can't just make it normal. We can't. Something that comes from our sinful desires. And we can't just say, well, where there's sin, grace abounds even more, even though that's true. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But Paul also said, should we sin that grace would abound? Heaven forbid. May it never be. So think about it like this. If Jesus wanted to offer a correction to allow for a more relaxed idea about divorce, this was the place. Mark 10. That's not what he did. And so we need to do everything possible to encourage everyone, not just everyone. Hold fast. Cleave as much as it's possible. Right? And that brings us to our last point, just the facts. There in verse 10 through 12, this is Jesus talking, not Michael. And in the house, the disciples who are always uncertain about everything, right? They just didn't understand. Asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You guys know why in the Reformed Church we emphasize lectio continua, right? Continuous lectionary, where we go from one chapter to the next chapter to the next chapter, one paragraph to the next paragraph to the next paragraph. Just for reasons like this, because if I could have skipped this, if I was just preaching topically, believe me, I'd have gotten to this one and gone, nah, we'll do this one another day. Here we are. I would do you wrong to teach you anything different. I know it impacts a great many people, even here in our own church. But Mark records Jesus' words, and they're pretty straightforward. In the parallel passage in Matthew 19, Jesus said this, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So we have except for immorality. And then Paul expands on this idea later in 1 Corinthians 7 and includes the idea of abandonment. So there is a lot of grace in there for people who are suffering in a marriage that's gone wrong. But let's focus on what Jesus really wants us to see here. That it's not really about divorce. It's about unbelief. And it can be any unbelief, right? That's really what we're talking about. Not how you can get out of marriage, but ultimately, how can you stay in a marriage? Right? How do you exercise faith when you're in that difficulty? And how to remain faithful? And as Jesus illustrated, that is God's intent for marriage. Right? from the beginning, God created marriage between one man and one woman. Not only for the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth, that was one reason, not so that man could subdue and rule the earth in his image.
Yep,
that's part two. Yep, that's true. But really, because in his most basic understanding, it represents the Godhead himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so intertwined that the three persons are one God. And that's what marriage is meant to be a reflection. That we would have that kind of love for each other. And it starts right here in our marriage. That I would love my wife and she would love me, but that it would spill over into the entire church community, that we would love each other that way. And that the world would see that and go, I want that kind of relationship. That's what it's meant to do. Divorce strikes at the image of God in us. See how the evil one would want to use that to get it into the church so it could tear the church down so we would not be a witness to the world. That's what Satan wants. We must hold fast. We must cleave to the truth. It's our only hope. But I'll say this again, right? We all sin. And all sinners deserve God's wrath and condemnation. I want to make sure you understand that I'm there. Sinner saved by grace. Not saint saved by grace. So what did God do? He offered his son as a ransom, right? And here we see the table. Why are we coming to the table? If it's not divorce, it's something else. It's greed, right? Gluttony, avarice, whatever. You just pick one. We've all done it. And our gracious God, I'm going to cleave to you. And I'm going to give you a way to stay that's going to cost the life of my son. That's how much he wants to cleave to us. He gave his only begotten son for us. That's why we come to the table. Right, but we come as sinners saying, Lord, that's right. Would you cleave to me in this supper and rescue me? Let me pray for the elements. We pray for us as we receive the bread and the wine. That we would be amazed at that kind of love. That's what he wants us to see in Mark 10. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's cleaving love. Heavenly Father,